All right, let's take our Bibles this evening, open to the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, is there anybody that needs one of the handouts? Anybody did not get one of the handouts? Raise your hand if you didn't get one of the handouts. We got a couple in the back, guys. You can run to the back there. We got a couple guys, a couple people back there that need one of the handouts. Keep your hand up. They will get back there to you. Appreciate the young men helping get these handed out each week. Appreciate Brother Jay last week going through the book of Amos with us and looking at that. And man, that was just so great, just how he was able to go through that. And he kind of touched on every chapter through the book of Amos. I thought if I could do that with Isaiah, if I could just spend 5 minutes on each chapter, we would only be here for 5.5 hours. Just 5.5 hours. That's just 5 minutes a chapter. I mean, it's not very long, right? Just 5.5 hours to do the book of Isaiah. So that means we probably won't be able to touch on every chapter, right? But we're going to do our best to get through this. Again, this is not an in-depth study of each book, obviously. This is just a snapshot, just kind of an overview, looking at this book and just kind of what it's about and things, and I'll get to the outline or get to the paper here in just a minute. But I always like to start off with a couple fun questions and things, so let's see how well you know the book of Isaiah without looking in your Bible. Without looking in your Bible, here's a couple questions for you. What king died that Isaiah greatly mourned? The king that died that Isaiah greatly mourned. Michael? It was King Uzziah, that's right, very good, in chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, right? Obviously very close to the king there. Here's another one. According to Isaiah 40, verse number 8, I think somebody just quoted this a minute ago, what stands forever? Somebody just quoted Isaiah 48 tonight. Was it you, Isaac? What stands forever? The Word of God, that's right. The Word of God stands forever. He was reading my notes. He knew I was going to bring that question tonight, right? All right, here we go. What was the name of the king threatening Hezekiah in Judah? The name of the king that was threatening Hezekiah in Judah. King Hezekiah and the nation of Judah. Anybody know the name of the king? He was an Assyrian king. Trying to give you a hint. Clay? That's right, King Sennacherib, that's right, from Assyria. He was threatening Hezekiah and also the nation of Judah. Very good. Here we go. What is the animal that God speaks about for those who wait on the Lord?
Eagles.
Very good, eagles. Very good, the eagle, all right. Here's another animal question. What animal does God use to compare humans to in Isaiah 53? Survey says? Very good. Sheep. Sheep, right? And here we go, one more. What king did God add 15 years to his life after he was told he would die? This king was told he was going to die, and then because he cried out to the Lord, God added 15 years to his life. Mr. Wright? King Hezekiah, that is correct. I was about to say not that right, but this right over here. So, all right, very good. All right, so let's get into the book this evening. And, of course, the author or the penman, we would say, is Isaiah. And we find that, obviously, in chapter 1, verse number 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So Isaiah, who was the son of Amos, or Amos, not the prophet Amos, this is a different Amos, right, was a prophet in Judah. The name Isaiah means salvation of Jehovah, or Jehovah is salvation. That's what the name Isaiah means. So thinking about the name of Isaiah, salvation of Jehovah, or Jehovah is salvation, guess what the key theme of the book might be? The key theme, one word. What is it? Salvation. Very good. Salvation, right? And that's really the kind of the key theme of the book is salvation, deliverance. We see this all throughout the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 36 and 37, there is deliverance of Judah from the Assyrian invasion when they come to invade the northern kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 40, there is deliverance of the nation from Babylonian captivity. In chapter 11 and 12, there's the future deliverance of the Jews from the worldwide dispersion among the Gentiles. In chapter 53, there's deliverance of lost sinners from judgment. In chapter 60 and 66, there's deliverance of creation from bondage of sin when the kingdom is going to be established in the end days. So the salvation and deliverance is talked about a great deal here in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is considered one of the greatest of the writing prophets. In fact, when you go to an actual Hebrew Bible, the prophets, when you think about the prophets, the very first one is Isaiah. And so, in fact, many times when someone says the prophet Isaiah, they're referring to all of the prophets because he was the greatest of the prophets, and his Isaiah is the one that starts the prophets. And so he's considered the greatest of the writing prophets. In fact, he is quoted, the book of Isaiah is quoted more than all other prophets combined. There are over 300 times that the book of Isaiah is quoted from, 80 times just from the Apostle Paul himself. Many times, even the Lord Jesus Christ quotes back from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah speaks of the Messiah more than any other prophet. And we'll see some of that as we go through this evening. But Isaiah was married, and he had two sons. And the name of these sons help us to see some of what is going on in the nation. But the name of his first son was named Shear-Jashub. And the name Shear-Jashub means a remnant shall return. A remnant shall return. So God is obviously saying there's going to be some that are going to come back. There's going to be a remnant that's going to take place, that's going to come back. His second son's name, and I really, really, really wanted to name one of my sons this, but my wife would not let me. This is just an awesome name. Meher Shalal Hashbaz. That is just an awesome name. I mean, can you imagine? Mr. Meher Shalal Hashbaz, could you come up here? I mean, that just rings, you know? That's just, you know, I don't know what you'd call him for short. Baz? I don't know. Meher? It's kind of weird. My wife did not let me name any of my sons that. The name Meher Shalal Hashbaz, by the way, that is the longest name in the Bible, means to spoil swiftly, to rob quickly. We find that in chapter 8. Shear-Jashub is in chapter 7, but Meher Shalal Hashbaz is in chapter 8. And again, these two names speak of the nation's judgment and restoration. The judgment would come very quickly, very severely when it finally came, but God had promised that there would be a remnant that would return. And so two important names or two important themes in Isaiah's prophecy. Now, again, kind of thinking about when Isaiah is prophesying. Sometimes we don't really grasp all that's taking place. So we tried to put together. Do we have that picture ready? Can you guys throw that up there? So this shows, and I hope it might be a little bit hard to read because of it all up there, but. We start with Saul, the first king of Israel, then David, then Solomon. And of course, after Solomon, the kingdom splits. And this is kind of to show you all of the kings after Solomon. So the kings on the top are all the northern kingdom kings. Okay, there were 19 kings in the northern kingdom. Notice they're all in red. Guess what the red means? Bad. There were no good kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. And then, of course, we have the southern kingdom, which was Judah. There were 19 kings in Judah. There was actually one queen, Athaliah. Of course, she was not a good lady either. But you can see, even with the southern kingdom, not all of them were good. Not all of them were bad. There were some good, some bad. And then there were some that were kind of mixed, right? There was some kind of, they had good times, they had times they turned away from God, but times they came back to God. So this kind of shows you a little bit of this. So we are in this kind of this timeline here, right? Remember, it talks about in the year that King Uzziah died. So right underneath where it says 19 kings, you see in yellow Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. You see those four names? That's where Isaiah, that's where we're here with Isaiah. That's the time period that Isaiah is prophesying in. So you can kind of see how many kings this is from Solomon, from when it divided. You can also see how it is even till the end as well. But this kind of, hopefully, and again, it's kind of hard to do it all in one graph. We're even trying to put together where some of the prophets fit in line with some of these kings, so it kind of gives you a better idea. But hopefully this kind of gives you a little bit of an idea of where we're at kind of in the history of Israel here with the divided kingdom. Now we're about halfway through as far as the kings and things are concerned when we come to the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was a man who loved his nation. He loved Israel. In fact, the phrase, "my people," is used at least 26 times in the book of Isaiah. My people, my people. He was, if we could say, he was a patriot with a true love for his country. He loved his country. He loved his people. Okay. Again, can I say as a Christian, it is not wrong to love your country. It's not wrong to love your nation. Okay. Now, it becomes wrong when we put our love for our nation and our people above our love for God. Right? But God has placed us here, and we see Isaiah, a man that truly loved his nation. Okay? He was a patriot with a true love for his country, pleading for years. Isaiah's ministry spans almost 60 years of ministry. Okay? Again, he's one of the greater prophets here, spanning a great deal of time. Some of them were just short periods of time, but Isaiah spans almost 60 years of ministry through four different kings, some good, some bad, some kind of in between, right? But we find a man that just faithfully kept serving God no matter who was in charge. Sometimes we can get caught up on who's in charge. We don't need to. God's in charge. God's in charge, and it doesn't matter who sits in the White House or a king or president or whatever. No, we just need to remain faithful, just like Isaiah did. It wasn't all good kings, right? There were some bad ones as well, but he was a man that loved his country, pleading with Judah to return to God, warning the kings when their policies were contrary to God's commands. He was willing to approach the kings and say, "This is not right. This is wrong. This needs to change. You're turning away from God." Again, we need Christians who are willing to stand up and say, "Hey, we're going to stand for right. And we're going to call out those in charge when they go against the word of God." But we also, if we're going to call them out, we ought to support them when they do stand for the things of God. Amen. We ought to, right? Again, I'm not saying every politician is a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. But when they are doing things that are in accordance with the word of God, we ought to be willing to support them. And when they go against the word of God, we need to be willing to call them out. Unfortunately, it seems like most of the time, we want to call people out when they're doing wrong, but when they're trying to do right, we just, okay, well, let's just let them go. Look, there's a lot of opposition that they face, okay? And so Isaiah was one that was willing to warn kings when their policies were contrary to the word of God, but also support them in following God. He was a man who hated sin. We'll see that as we go through this chapter, just burdened by the sin of his people. Look how it begins in chapter 1, verse number 2. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Sounds like Isaiah was just going to be like, "Well, let's just let sin sweep it under the rug," right? No, that's not what he did. He was willing to stand up and call out sin. He was willing to call out his own nation and say, "Hey, we have sinned. We are wrong. He says the ox knows his owner, animals know their masters, but Israel doesn't even recognize God, who their God is. And so he hated sin. He hated the sham of religion that was taking place in Israel. A lot of religious rituals, but their heart was not for God. In fact, that's one of the things that Jesus quotes from Isaiah, right? He says, their lips worship me, but their heart is far from me. That's quoting from Isaiah. That's what Jesus said about them. Oh yeah, they look right. They look religious. They're doing all the religious rituals, but their heart is far from me. We can go to church. We can sing the songs. We can give. We can do all these different things. But if our heart is not right with God, it doesn't impress God at all. God is not pleased with it. And that's why it's so important that our heart is right. Then that leads to the right type of worship. His favorite name for God, we just read it here, is the Holy One of Israel. We just read it there in verse number 4. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. The Holy One of Israel. In fact, he uses it again 25 times in this book. By the way, in the rest of the Old Testament, it's only used 5 other times. Isaiah uses it 25 times. That was his favorite name for God, the Holy One of Israel. And so Isaiah looks at the crowded courts of the temple and cries out, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. He looks at the political policies and leaders. Notice, go over in chapter 3. Notice what he says in chapter 31, sorry. Chapter 31. Notice, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Well, who is going down to Egypt for help? The king. He wasn't willing to trust God. He wasn't willing to go to God. Instead, he was going to Egypt. He says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Look, he was willing to call out those that were leading the country and said, what are you doing? Where are you going? Why are you going down to Egypt? Why are you going? Just because they have horses, just because they have chariots, you think that's going to bring victory? He says, you have forsaken the Holy One of Israel. You've forsaken the Lord. And so he's willing to call even out the political leaders of the day. Isaiah was a courageous man, unafraid to denounce the kings and priests and the unwavering when even public opinion was against him. He continued just boldly declaring the word of God. Now, one of the things that's very interesting about the book of Isaiah, if you notice, Isaiah has 66 chapters in the book. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know the Bible has 66 books of the Bible. In fact, we'll get to the breakdown here in a little bit, but when you break down the book of Isaiah, it really can be broken into two parts, chapters 1 to 39, and then chapters 40 to 66. If you catch it, you'll find that chapters 1 through 39, how many books are in the Old Testament? It's 39 books in the Old Testament. And then how many books are in the New Testament? Making you do a little bit of math here tonight. That leaves 27, right? And so the 27 chapters later, and we see actually when you get 1 through 39, guess what it's leading up to? It's leading up to judgment. It's leading up to judgment. And then verses 40 on talk about grace. Wow. Isn't that kind of amazing? Isn't that kind of what the Old Testament does? The Old Testament kind of shows the law, leads up to judgment. And then what do we find coming in the New Testament? Grace. It's amazing. It really is just unbelievable how we find the law in judgment, in grace, and hope in the second part of the book of Isaiah. And so the book of Isaiah has literally been called the Bible in miniature. The Bible in miniature, because again, it contains 66 chapters, and it's very interesting. If you were in the Old Testament survey class that we did, I think some of you even got the book, but there it goes through each chapter and shows how each chapter correlates with the corresponding book of the Bible. So chapter 1 kind of correlates with the book of Genesis. Chapter 2 kind of correlates with the book of Exodus. And it goes through the entire Bible that way. It's fascinating. Again, I think we could say that God doesn't make a mistake. I think God knows what he's doing, right? Now, the date of the writing, again, is approximately around 740 to 680 BC. Again, it's spanning the reign of four different kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. This actually kind of takes place, if you want to go back in like the book of 2 Kings, this is taking place from 2 Kings chapter 14 to 21. So 2 Kings 14 to 21 is when we find these four kings and what's taking place in their reign. Now, tradition says that Manasseh, which was Hezekiah's son, the one that took over from Hezekiah, successor, tradition says that Manasseh actually kills Isaiah by having him sawn in half. Now, there's no record in scripture that tells us that, but that's just kind of what tradition tells us, that Manasseh really didn't want to have anything to do with Isaiah. He didn't want to listen to Isaiah, even though God had used them through four different kings and even with his father. But he says, I don't want to have anything to do with him. And tradition says that he was martyred. He was sawn in half. Of course, Isaiah is writing primarily to the southern kingdom of Judah. Again, this is who he's dealing with specifically, though the message often will address the surrounding nations, Israel, even all of humanity, right? Again, you think about what we're going to see as we look deeper into the book of Isaiah. I mean, not by name, but we're in the book of Isaiah. Not physically our names, but we can see the Gentile nations. We see even the coming kingdom of the Lord and eternity and things. So we find all of these things in the book of Isaiah. Now, the theme of Isaiah is on your paper there. The theme is the Lord high and lifted up. Go to Isaiah chapter 6 with me. Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Notice, in the year that King Uzziah dies, Isaiah was someone who had the ear of the king. He was someone that, especially it seems like with Uzziah, that he was very close to this man and became very burdened when King Uzziah dies. But during this time, the Lord gives him a vision. He says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Can I say the first thing that we ought to see about the Lord is he is high and lifted up? Can I say this? I heard this many, many years ago from a pastor friend of mine. And he said, if you have the wrong view of God, your life will show it. If we don't have the right view of God, it affects every other area of our life. If the Lord is not high and lifted up in our life, it will be seen in how we live. If the Lord is not the one that is in charge of our life, if the Lord is not the one who is first and foremost, I hear many times, and I've probably said this before, but Jesus Christ needs to be first and everything else coming after that. No. Jesus Christ is first, period. The Lord is first, period. Everything else revolves around him. It doesn't come after him. It revolves around him. What we try to do is we try to put Jesus Christ first, and then we try to put, well, then second is here, and third is here, and fourth is here. What have you done? You've just taken Jesus Christ out of second, third, fourth, and fifth. He's not supposed to be taken out of those things. He's supposed to be in those things as well. You see, everything revolves around the Lord. And that's what Isaiah was saying. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And I'm afraid on our day today as Christians, we don't see the Lord high and lifted up. We have brought him down to where we want him to be. That's why we don't have a problem just living the way we want to live, doing what we want to do, saying what we want to say, going where we want to say, because the Lord is not high and lifted up. Because watch what happens. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, it changed something. Look what it says in verse number 5. Then said I, woe is me. Again, when you have the right vision of God, it will change everything else about your life. Everything else will be changed. Isaiah said, woe is me. Why? For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. When Isaiah saw God for who he was, it helped him to see him for who he was. If we don't see God for who he is, we'll never see us for who we are. The reason why we can't get out of our way is because we don't see God for who he is. And when we don't see God for who he is, we'll never see me the way I am. What am I? Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I have nothing to offer God, nothing for him. It's not because of me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about him. That's what it ought to be about. That's why he deserves the preeminence in every aspect of our life. Woe is me, he said. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah had the right vision of God. It affected his life. That's why he was able to serve the Lord and minister for over 60 years, because he had the right vision of God. He saw the Lord high and lifted up on the throne, but we also see, and we'll see this a little bit later, he also sees the Lord lifted up on the cross. We'll see that a little bit later when we get, again, deeper into the book. He's lifted up. He's sacrificed. He is the one that pays the price for our sin, as we saw this morning. The purpose of Isaiah was called to confront sin, to confront hypocrisy, to warn of the coming judgment, but also to proclaim hope and redemption. It's important that we say that judgment is coming. It's important that we declare the word of God that Jesus Christ is going to return. And those that are not saved, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. It's important that we understand that, and we say that there's only one way for someone to be saved. But at the same time, may I say, we also need to offer hope. There also needs to be hope that is offered. Yes, judgment is true. Judgment is real, but there's also hope. What is the hope? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our hope. He is the one that offered himself as the sacrifice for sin. He is the one that offers us a new life through him. He is the one that offers us a home in heaven. There is hope, but it's in Jesus Christ. So we see the same with Isaiah. He proclaims the coming judgment, but also hope through the redemption of Jesus Christ. He reveals the coming Messiah and his kingdom. He presents God as holy and sovereign and just and merciful, ruling history and bringing salvation through his chosen servant. It will be Jesus Christ. The structure of the book, there's kind of some major events. Again, there is so much in the book of Isaiah. It literally, again, if we just took 5 minutes a chapter, it would take 5.5 hours. That's just 5 minutes a chapter. Can you imagine being able to just go through this? Can you imagine me trying to preach verse by verse through the book of Isaiah? It would be like a lifetime, I think. We need to put that on the schedule. No, just kidding. We may have to speed things up there. But there's some important events that we find through the book of Isaiah. Obviously, we've just read in Isaiah chapter 6, we see his vision and call. And again, I think one of the other young ladies quoted it. In verse number 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You know, again, sometimes we think of this call of God. You know, God has to call. God didn't call Isaiah. Isaiah said, I'll go. Isaiah's just surrendered. God says, who can I send? Who? Here am I, Lord. Send me. I'll go. I'll do what you want me to do, Lord. Why aren't there more Christians willing to do that? Well, I'm waiting for God's call. Well, he's already called all of us to go. He's already told us to go. Why don't we just surrender and say, Lord, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do. That's what Isaiah did. He said, I'll go, Lord. I'll do that. Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. So we see his call here in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 7, we find the promise of Emmanuel. Emmanuel, Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. And so we find the prophecy of Emmanuel. And again, we find King Ahaz. He was facing invasion, and instead of trusting God, he looked to political help. He looked to Egypt. He looked to others. And God says, hey, Isaiah, or Ahaz, what are you doing? Ask a sign, and let me prove to you that I'm God. Let me prove to you that I can take care of you. And Isaiah says, no, I'm not going to ask a sign. So God says, I'll give you a sign. Here's the sign. A virgin shall conceive, shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Isn't that what we celebrate at Christmas every year? Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. It's prophesied here in Isaiah chapter 7. We find in chapter 11, the branch from Jesse. Out of David's broken line, a new ruler will arise, and this spirit-led king will bring peace, justice, and unity to the nations. Well, that hasn't happened yet, has it? Not yet. One day it will. One day it will. In chapters 36 through 37, we have Hezekiah's faith and deliverance. Again, Hezekiah, the Assyrians were threatening Jerusalem. And Hezekiah turns to God in prayer, and God miraculously delivers the city without a single sword being raised. It's a great read, a great passage there you can go to. But then what happens after God delivers Hezekiah, Hezekiah gets an illness, and God heals Hezekiah from that, pride begins to creep up in Hezekiah. He begins to be consumed with pride, thinking that it's all about him. In fact, the Babylonians come, and Hezekiah takes the Babylonians and goes into his treasure house and goes into the temple and shows them all of his greatness. And God says to Hezekiah, you've just undone yourself. As a result, he says, those same Babylonians that you've showed your greatness to, the Babylonians are going to be the ones that are going to destroy you. They're going to be the ones that defeat you. And again, we just kind of see Hezekiah's pride and attitude. And Hezekiah asks God that he doesn't do it in his lifetime. And God says, I won't do it in your lifetime, but it's going to come next. And Hezekiah is just, okay, as long as it's not in my lifetime, I don't care. As long as it happens to my kids, not me. Great guy, huh? That's Hezekiah. We find in chapter 52 through 53, the suffering servant. Again, these verses painting a vivid picture of Jesus Christ, the servant who bears our sin. He suffers silently, and yet he brings healing through his sacrifice. And then in chapter 65 and 66, we see the new heaven and new earth. The book of Isaiah closes with this breathtaking vision of God's eternal kingdom, filled with peace and joy and lasting justice. So again, as we think about this, Isaiah is often divided into two sections. But I think the second section is divided really into two parts as well. And so I've got that there in the notes for you, the structure of the book. There's judgment and warning, chapters 1 through 39. And then the second part I've got as A and B. It's still the second part, but it's kind of, again, divided into two sections there as well. So the judgment and warning, again, through chapters 1 through 39, we find the holiness of God and the sin of the people. God is dealing with Israel's sin. And so there's the condemnation of Judah's rebellion, their empty religion. There's the vision of God's holiness. There's the warning of judgment through Assyria. And then again, the historical narrative dealing with King Hezekiah. So through chapters 1 through 39, we just emphasize and we see that God is holy. He is holy and he is just. And even though Judah and Israel are God's chosen people, God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. Even though they are his chosen people, God says, your sin, there are going to be consequences for it. And even though God loved Israel, God loved Judah, their sin was going to bring these consequences on them. And that's what this judgment, this warning was about. But then in Isaiah 40 through 55, we see this comfort and redemption. Through these passages, we see that salvation is going to come through the servant of the Lord. Salvation is going to come through the Messiah, the promised one. Look over in chapter 40 real quick. Chapter 40. So notice how he starts the first part of the second half, or the, not the second half, but the second part of the book, right? Chapters 1 through 39, then chapters 40 through 66. Notice how he starts chapter 40. Comfort. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. So even though they're going to go into exile, even though they're going to reap the consequences of their sin, God says, I'm going to bring you comfort even in exile. Now, comfort doesn't mean ease. Comfort doesn't mean there's not going to be just everything's going to go well. But he's saying, hey, I want you to know, I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to be there with you even during this time of exile, even during this time of punishment. And so we see, again, even through this, chapter 42, we don't have time to read all of these chapters, but chapter 42 is the servant song. It talks about the servant. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. This is referring to Jesus Christ. This is referring to the Messiah. And so you can read all the way through chapter 42 and chapter 49 and chapter 50, and then turn with me over to chapter 52. Chapter 52. Chapter 52. Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. So what is he doing now? He's showing them. He's talking about this coming kingdom that is going to take place. But how does this work? Verse number 50, or chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isn't that what we just looked at this morning in 1 Peter there? Through what Jesus Christ has done, that's why we have salvation. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generations? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, the thieves, and with the rich in his death, the tomb, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Man, I'm telling you, didn't we just talk about this morning? No guile, no deceit found in him. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What an amazing chapter Isaiah 53 is. Just an amazing picture. It presents really the clearest Old Testament picture of Christ's atoning death and what he would do for us so that we could have salvation. And then chapters 56 through 66 really talk about the coming kingdom, the future blessing for both Jews, the nation of Israel, and the coming kingdom that has been promised, but also even for Gentiles. There's the call to righteous living, the promise of the new heaven and new earth, and of course, God's ultimate victory and eternal reign over Satan when he defeats him and casts Satan into the lake of fire. God will restore his people. He will reign forever and ever. And so again, just a little bit of the structure of the book here. You can go back and you can look at some of these things a little bit later on. There's just not enough time to get through all of this. There are some themes that we find in the book as well, though. Again, we've kind of hit around these quite a bit, but the holiness of God. God is holy. By the way, I think we also read in 1 Peter, be ye holy, for I am holy. Is that not God's command to us? He is holy, He is our holy God. And now he says, be ye holy. God desires us to live a holy life before him, a life that is set apart from the rest of the world, set apart to God and following in his steps and what he would have us to do. The judgment and justice of God that we see on Israel and on Judah because of their sin. The grace and redemption, but we also see the Messiah. The Messiah is seen, as we saw in chapter 7, verse 14, of the virgin birth. In chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we see the divine Son. God promises that he will come. In chapter 50 and 52 and 53, we find the suffering servant and his sacrifice on Calvary. Chapter 11 and chapter 59 and chapter 60 through 62, we see the reigning king. One day, Jesus Christ is going to return, and he is going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, fulfilling his promise to David, the Davidic covenant, that he would bring forth a righteous king, and he would rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And then, of course, we know at that point, after 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed. Satan will try to deceive the nations, but Jesus Christ will overcome. He will defeat him. He will be cast in the lake of fire. We see God's sovereignty, even over throughout history. We see it even over nations. Again, this is why, I know sometimes we can think, well, God's in control, God's sovereign, so we just have to sit back and do nothing. Well, that is true. God is sovereign, but it doesn't mean we just sit back and do nothing. Again, I think Isaiah is a great picture of this, right? God is sovereign. Isaiah knew God was sovereign. He knew God was in control. So did he just sit back and, well, all right, we'll just see what God's going to do. No, for 60 years he ministered. For 60 years he was there with the king saying, hey, this is right, this is wrong, don't do that, don't do this, do this, don't do that. What was he doing? He was trying to do all that he could for God. Yes, God is sovereign, but he still wants us to follow him. He still wants us to do what he would have us to do. What we have to understand about God's sovereignty is we don't have to worry about it. We do all we can, but we know that God's in control. I love one of Pastor Hill's favorite quotes, at least I think it was. I heard it so often. Do the best you can. Leave the results with God. Just do the best you can. Leave the results with God. That's what God's wanting. God's sovereign. He's in control, but he still wants us to serve. He still wants us to follow. He still wants us to follow in his steps. So don't just sit back and say, well, I'm just going to, you know, just going to hold on until Jesus comes. Mm-mm. No, that's not what he wants. There's no holding on. Let's get in the battle. Let's get in the fight. Let's do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we've got some key verses here. I know this isn't in your notes, but there are some key verses that I think many times we hear, but we may not know. Anybody ever heard the verse, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow? That's Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 18. Isaiah 1, 18. Isaiah 6, 8, here am I, send me. Isaiah 6, 8. Of course, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Isaiah 9, 6, that's about Jesus Christ. You look at all the names, all the titles of him there. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a great passage. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And then Isaiah 66, verse 22, about the new heavens and the new earth God is going to make. And I'm telling you, I'm glad that I get to be a part of that. I'm glad that I have the hope and the assurance and the confidence to know that I get to be a part of that. And again, it's not because of anything that I've done. It's all because of what he's done. I just get to enjoy it because of what he's done. We get to be a part of that new heaven and new earth. And by the way, I believe that's one of the reasons why Paul says that, even though the trials and difficulties of this life, he says, when you compare it to eternity, when you compare it to all that we have to come with God, it's just minuscule. It may not seem like that at the time, does it? Come on, let's be honest. the trials and difficulties, things we go through, it doesn't seem minuscule at the moment because we're going through it. But he says, when you compare all that we go through to eternity, you realize it's really not much of anything. That's something we have to look forward to, that new heaven and the new earth. So why does Isaiah matter? How do we see Christ in the book? Well, it's interesting that Isaiah is often referred to as the fifth gospel. Of course, we know there are four gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Isaiah is referred to as the fifth gospel because no Old Testament book so clearly reveals the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, again, we see some of it through the Psalms and things like that, but no book like Isaiah reveals the person and work of Jesus Christ. No book reveals God's plan of redemption. I mean, chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 52, chapter 53, all talking about what Jesus Christ is going to do. No other book reveals God's plan of redemption like the book of Isaiah. No other book reveals the certainty of future glory. I mean, he lays it out. How many of you ever heard the saying that in the new heaven and new earth, or in the new millennial reign of Christ, that the lion will lie down with the lamb? You ever heard that before? You know, that's not biblical. It's not biblical. It doesn't say the lion will lie down with the lamb. I remember Pastor Hill. He came in. He came one day to me. He said, "Hey, Andrew," he says, "where's that verse that says that the lion will lie down with the lamb?" I said, "I think it's in Isaiah." He said, "That's what I thought," but he said, "I can't find it." I said, "Well, let me help you. I got a computer here. I can just search in the words." I typed in lion and lamb. Didn't come up. What in the world? You know what it says? It's not the lion. Guess what it is? Anybody know? Anybody know what it is? Well, tell me. I'm waiting. The what? It doesn't say my dad. No, it doesn't say my dad. What does it say? It's not the lion and the lamb. Come on, anybody know? The wolf and the lamb. It's not a lion, it's a wolf. Where did we get lion and the lamb from? Don't tell Sight and Sound Theater. Right in front of them, they've got a big lion and a lamb right in front of Sight and Sound Theater. Don't tell them. It's not in the Bible, all right? Anyway, getting back to here, all right? How did we get to that? I have no idea. The future glory, right? Future glory and the coming kingdom and things, right? Again, Isaiah, the end of the book, 65 and 66, really talk about the new heaven and the new earth. And so again, Isaiah, man, it's an amazing book. And again, sometimes we can look at a book, man, it's 66 chapters. It's so long. It's so big. I don't know if I can really grasp it. Well, here's the thing. Just take it one at a time. Take it one chapter at a time. Read through it. Take the structure, the breakdown here. Read through 1 through 39, thinking about Old Testament. Then take chapter 40 through 66, thinking about New Testament. By the way, just very quickly, look over in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, verse number 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth will I make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." New heaven and new earth. Anybody want to know what book of the Bible talks about a new heaven and new earth?
Revelation.
Isaiah 66. See what I mean? It's awesome. It's amazing when you go through it and you start, wow, that's exactly what we find in the book of Revelation too. 66 chapter, 66th book. And I'm telling you, these scripture snapshots, as we go through them and just see what God is trying to show us, it ought to give us a greater hunger and a desire to get into the Word of God and see, because so many times we just read on a surface level. We got to dig deeper. We got to dig deeper, right? Don't just read it at surface level. Get in there, dig in, find out what it's about, because let me tell you something, it will absolutely amaze you what God is showing us here. So as you read through the book of Isaiah, man, I'm telling you, get into it. Read through some of these things. Look for some of these themes through the book. Look at how God is showing these different ideas, the holiness of God, his judgment and justice, redemption. Look at all the verses. Go through and highlight all the verses talking about the Messiah, the one that's going to come. Highlight them all. Look at how many are there talking about Jesus Christ and what he's going to do. And man, I'm telling you, we've got a great God, and he's given us a great book. His book. We need to get into it more. We need to get into it more. Well, that's a little just a snapshot of Isaiah. And again, there's so much more that is there, but I hope that will be a help to you as you read through the book of Isaiah and just get into it. It's an awesome, awesome book, and we need to know the Word of God. Amen. Father, I pray that you'd help us. And Lord, we thank you for your Word. Lord, you've given us your Word, not just so that we can just say that we have your Word. Lord, you've given it to us so that we can know you. We can know who you are. We see your holiness. We see that you are to be high and lifted up. The Holy One of Israel, the Holy God. Lord, I pray you'd help us as Christians to just get a glimpse of what Isaiah saw. We may not have a vision, but Lord, we have your Word that we would see the Lord high and lifted up. Lord, that when we see you the way you deserve to be seen, that it would change our life. That our life would not be about me, but it would be about you. And that everything in our life would revolve around Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to put you in the preeminent spot in our life. And everything else just revolves around you. You're a part of everything. Lord, help us to see you as you are, high and lifted up, holy, righteous, Lord God. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.